This is the inspired and the inerrant word of the living God. Please give it your full attention as it's read to you. The resurrected and the ascended Lord Jesus Christ says to his church today, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, the grass will wither and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would grant us clarity in these things. We pray that we would not speak a single word outside of the boundaries of what you have said. And Lord, we also pray that we would not say less than what you have said, but that our words would reflect you, and that we would yield our hearts to you. You are the potter and we are the clay. Mold us and make us as you see fit. We come here today, Lord, a people in great need of being transformed into the likeness of our Savior. So I pray that none of us would leave this place the same as when we came in, but that each one would walk away changed by your words. And so, Holy Spirit, please be ministering among us in power and in grace. We pray this for our Savior's name. Amen. There are some topics that come up in expositional, verse-by-verse preaching of the Word of God where you hope you have a lot of visitors. This text is not on that list of verses you hope is the first thing someone hears, but it is the Word of God, and we don't want to be ashamed whatsoever of it. The text that's before us this morning is putting its finger on one of the most difficult topics of our day and in our culture. The topic before us on the role of men and women and in the institute of marriage, if you were to look at our society and say, what two issues are most hotly debated, marriage and roles within marriage or roles within genders would certainly be among them. Therefore, I think there's a great need for the church to speak not with a timid, apologetic voice, but with a bold and a clear voice. Too often we as a church are really good at saying what marriage is not. And sadly, there's a need for that in our culture. We as a broader church, sadly with more and more exceptions, we say that marriage is not between a man and a man. And marriage is not between a woman and a woman, but that marriage is as God has decreed it between one man and one woman. And so we've kind of set the stage for saying, here's what marriage isn't. I think with the varying degrees, we've done okay at that. But one of the areas that I think is more difficult is for us to say positively, not only here's what marriage isn't, but here's what marriage is. It's not just a union between a man and a woman. It's far, far more than that. And it's really easy for us to look around at other churches and identify areas where they have sadly, grievously made compromises in this area. Churches that would open the borders beyond marriage between a man and a woman, we would say that is a grievous departure from God's Word. And while that error is easy to recognize for us, sometimes every time it's harder for us to identify ways in which we err in our thinking, areas in which we have allowed the pressures of our society to slowly form us or conform us more into their image and less into the Bible's. I think we would, if we were to look at ourselves honestly, would say that we have not nearly as much as we should been clear on what marriage is positively. We have struggled to boldly, biblically, and unapologetically state what marriage is according to the ways that God has designed it to be. In our culture and in our time, we are seeing a recycled lie that we've seen from the garden. You remember in the garden, the serpent came and told Eve essentially this, you will find greater happiness, joy, and satisfaction outside of the boundaries that God has drawn for you. That outside of those, you'll find joy and fulfillment. And that lie is being perpetrated in our own day as to the role of women in marriage and the role of men in marriage. And almost universally, I think we have seen a concession to our culture. I think the way in which we've got to the place that we are today is that we've arrived at this conclusion, a softening or a lessening of the distinction between the roles of a wife and the roles of a husband. We begin to blur those lines, we begin to downplay those distinctions. And I think the way we got there was that we were asking the wrong questions of the wrong authorities while making wrong assumptions. We asked the wrong questions of the wrong authorities while making wrong assumptions. And here's one of the assumptions I think that we have made about marriage. We have assumed that marriage is about, if we were to represent a hypothetical couple, we think that marriage is about that man and that woman. And so all the questions that we ask have to do with them. When in reality, as we look to the Scripture, we find that marriage is not ultimately about that man and that woman. It's not ultimately about their happiness, their desires, their fulfillment, their satisfaction. We keep thinking that marriage is just simply about us, and it isn't. And so long as we keep asking the wrong questions, I think we're going to keep coming out with the wrong answers. Friends, marriage is so much bigger, greater, and grander than you and I, or you and your spouse. Christian husband, Christian wife, your marriage, like everything else in your life, is not about you, but it is about the glory of Jesus Christ. So marriage fits in with every single other thing in our life. It isn't ultimately about me. It is ultimately about giving honor and glory and praise and magnifying the attributes and beauty of Jesus Christ, not ultimately about me. And therefore, our marriages need to be about Him, not me and not you. If we were to confess a sin in our view of marriage, it would be something like this. We have lost sight of Christ in our marriages. We have lost sight of the goal and the purpose of what marriage was made to be. It was made to be an institution that exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and His relationship with His church. And by asking questions that have to do about us, and questions that are designed to come out with ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment for us, we've lost our way. And so I want to consider how the gospel shapes marriage. I want to consider it this week and next week. This week we'll consider the role of the wife. Next week we'll look at the role of the husband. And the big idea that I want to convey to you from the Word of God this morning is something like this. A wife is to submit to the authority of her husband so that the world is given yet another glimpse into that glorious relationship that Christ has with His church. I'll read it for you one more time. A wife is to submit to the authority of her husband so that the world is given yet another glimpse into the glorious relationship that Christ has with His church. And now, before we get into that, I want to offer a quick warning. Husbands, you'll be tempted to take today off. Wives, you'll be tempted to take next week off. I don't believe in taking Sundays off, just as a matter of principle. Single people, you are tempted to take both of them off. I don't believe in that either. We desperately need the Word of God to do what to our minds? We need it to transform the way that we think. Now, will today be more easily applicable to wives? Yeah. But it's for everybody. All of us need to have the gospel inform our view of marriage, inform our view of what God is calling our sisters in Christ to be, informed as to what the principle and purpose of marriage is to be. No one gets a Sunday off. Now, as we look at this text, it is the longest address to marriage in the New Testament. And Paul spends about 40 words speaking to wives, and he spends 115 to husbands. It's like three times more. And that principle that we should glean is that husbands are slower in understanding things than wives. I'm concerned no husband said amen, but I appreciate the wives restraining themselves. I want to ask three questions of our text this morning. The first is this: what does submission mean? What does submission mean? If you look down at your Bibles, you'll see in verse 21 of chapter 5, really the context that sets this whole section up. Back up to verse 20, rather. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting. So here's the governing verb of this whole section. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You remember Pastor Kelly taught, I think it was 2 weeks ago, that this command is for Christians who are filled by the Spirit, verses 18, 19, and 20. People who are filled by the Spirit ought to, as evidence of that or as application of that, submit themselves to the authorities in their lives. He taught that it wasn't a general mutual submission, though I do think that the Bible does teach that in all of the one another's in the New Testament. But specifically in the context here, what he's saying is, how does a Spirit-filled person live? And then he uses, well, let's look at how they submit to the authorities in their life as a illustration. And then Paul begins with husbands and wives, but he begins to walk through different relationships and show, here's what it looks like in the family. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. Do you want to know what a spirit-filled obedience looks like? Well, in the home, verses 1 through 4, it looks like this. In the workplace, verses 5 through 9 of chapter 6, it looks like this. And in our text, he says, in the marriage relationship, well, here's what that looks like. Here's what spirit-filled people ought to live and look and act like. And I've asked myself, why would Paul use authority to be that situation into which he speaks to say, now let me show you spirit-filledness here? Why pick authority? I don't know if I've landed on an answer. I'll confess. I don't know if I've figured it out. But there's something about the way that you and I respond to authority that tells us a whole lot about ourselves. Remember as a kid growing up, what was that relationship that was very difficult? You'd say my little brother, that one as well. But also probably your relationship with your parents, your authority. If you're a citizen of a country, you are a person under authority. If you are an employee, you're a person under authority. And he says that this tells us so much about us. There's something about the way that we respond to an authority that really cuts to the heart of our hearts. And so he holds this illustration up. What does he mean when he says, wives, submit to your husbands? He takes the verb from verse 21, submit yourselves one to another, and then he uses that verb, he doesn't even repeat it in verse 22. Essentially he says, wives, then to your own husbands. A simple definition of the word submission would go something like this, to arrange or to be ordered under. You can even hear it in the word subordination, sub under order, to be ordered under another. It speaks rather simply and quite plainly to obedience to authority. Some have sought to take that word, which simply means obedience or to be ordered under, and said when applied to marriage, here's how we should define that word, submit. Voluntary yielding or obedience in love. And I think that that is a really good definition for its current application. I don't think it works in all applications, but I think for the marriage relationship it works very well. Voluntary yielding or obedience in love. I think because of our culture, because of the society in which we live, we have made this word in particular packed full of problems. And we treat it like there's just no way to understand what it means. It's so hard, so complex, so multifaceted. Who even knows what it means? Well, we run into this word a lot in the Bible. And it's very straightforward in those occasions. I want to illustrate them. You don't have to turn there if you want to jot the passages down and consult them later. That would probably be more preferable. But in Luke 2, verse 51, it says that Jesus was submissive to his earthly parents. That should remind us of what is said in chapter 6, that there's a way in which children obey or are submissive to the authority of their parents. Very simple. I don't think we question what that means. Luke 10, verse 20. The demons were subject to the apostles. They were submissive. Now, I think that's one of the reasons why I don't think voluntary obedience and love, I don't think that fits the context of demons. I don't think the demons did what they did out of love for the apostles, but they obeyed their commands when they were ordered to leave. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, the younger are told to be subject to the elders. Romans 8, verse 7, Paul says that the mind that is born in sin, the mind under the first Adam, it cannot obey the law of God. For it does, it says it's hostile to God or rebellious to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And so there Paul is saying the mind that is born in the flesh does not order itself under or obey the law of God. Rather, it is in rebellion to God. It is not in any way subordinate or obedient. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to their governing authorities. This is no one's life verse. For there is no authority except for God. So Paul says that Jesus was submissive to his parents, that demons were submissive to the apostles, that the mind can't be subject to God in its fallen state, that the younger should be subject to their elders, and that everyone, every citizen should be subject or obedient to their governing authorities. I think it's a very simple definition, a very simple concept. Submission means to be obedient to the authorities in your life. And as Christians, how we respond to authority says so much about us. Now, one other thing about this word as it shows up in verse 22 and then is borrowed from 21 is that it is in it's in the middle voice. You might say excellent. I was hoping it was. This stresses the voluntary nature of submission. Submission is something given. If it were in an active voice, it would be describing what totally different context and should have thought it through before I went down this road. But like full submission wrestling, it is not voluntarily offered, right? It's you with force subduing someone. That's not the tense of this verb, and that's not what is being said. Rather, it is a yielding of oneself into a position of obedience. It is not something that is acted upon you from external sources. It is something freely given. Submission is something that a wife must willingly do herself. It is not something that she is to be brought into by the work or the exertions of her husband. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, like, great, I knew there was a loophole. I knew it was voluntary. Well, I would say be careful. Voluntary does not mean optional. Sadly, we use those two as interchangeable, I think, in modern English. If someone were to tell you, like, showing up to help clean up the church at 6 in the morning, it's voluntary. You would say, it is. Very voluntary. Very optional. That's not the way that I used that word just now. Lots of things in our life you would call voluntary, yet not optional. Let me illustrate this. Is worship something that you should voluntarily do? Well, yeah. I mean, you shouldn't be forced into worship. Worship should, be something that you can hear it in the words we use, to offer to God. Like, this is me offering it to Him. No coercion, not being forced into it. It should flow from the heart as I do it. Is worship voluntary? Yes. Is it optional? No. No, the right answer is no. In case there was questions on that. No, worship isn't optional. Well, neither is submission. Is it voluntary? Yes. Is it optional? No. I love the way commentator Richard Phillips says it. He says, it means that wives are willingly to accept the authority of their husbands in their God-given role of leading the marriage. I feel like it. Almost every other sentence, I need a little bit of a qualifier, and I'll offer one here. Notice what it does not say. Paul does not say, all women, submit yourselves to all men. That's not what it says. This is speaking of the relationship that one wife has with her one husband. So this is not saying that all women universally be subject or obedient to all men universally. No, no, this is a very unique relationship being spoken to. That wife and that husband. That wife and that husband. That's the context. Let's not push it outside of that context. So that would be what I would call a very simple, straightforward definition of what does submission mean. And sadly, we have to address some of the opposition that's been leveled against that understanding. I feel like we need to clarify not just or speak of what submission is, but it's helpful for us to say, well, here's what submission is not. Some would hear what we just got done saying through the Word of God as explained in verse 22, 3, and 4. And they would say, so what you're saying is that because a wife is a woman, you're saying she's of lesser value, dignity, and honor. I never said such a thing. There would be those in the world that would say this view of submission says that a woman is therefore less honorable or of less value because she's a woman. I would hopefully graciously push back on that and say that a worldview outside of God, I don't think can answer to that. I don't know how an evolutionary survival of the strong or the fit actually argues the way that the world argues. I think they steal part of our worldview to do that. But our worldview, as formed by the Bible, actually has a really good answer to that. A woman is of the very same value, worth, honor, and dignity of a man, and we have a theology as to why we can say that. We say that because in creation, both are made in God's image. It says in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So both the woman and the man are created in the image of God, both of them equally. And then in recreation, this truth is affirmed yet again in Galatians 3:28. In salvation or recreation, we see the same truth played out. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are not and do not believe that because a wife is a woman that she deserves any less value, worth, or dignity. Both she and her husband are made in God's image. Both she and her husband are on the same footing when it comes to the cross. Both sinners in need of salvation, both united to Christ, both filled with the same Spirit, both being shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. We do not believe this whatsoever, and submission doesn't lead us to it. Another objection would be, well, if you're going to say that the woman should submit to her husband, and that's a difference in role, then that difference in function must mean a difference in value, worth, or dignity. So they would say you can't have differing functions and the same value. The world would come to us and say that what you're speaking is nonsense. They would accuse us of using the same rhetoric or logic as used to describe slavery, and I would utterly disagree with that and deny that altogether. Difference in function does not mean difference in value. That's absurd. I don't know what parent says, because my child has to obey me, they're of lesser value. No. I don't know any red-blooded American who says, because my governing authority has authority over me, I must be of lesser value. No one says that. So why would we come here and say in the roles of marriage, because there's a difference in function, there must be a difference in value? That's ridiculous. And our doctrine of the Trinity would absolutely undo this. Is the Father and the Son, are they both members of the Trinity? Yes, they are. Are they both co-eternal, co-substantial? existing for the same amount of time, being of the same substance? Absolutely. Are they both co-equal? Yes. And did not the Son in His time here on the earth submit Himself perfectly to His Father? Yes. If difference in function means difference in value, we've got bigger problems than marriage. We've got Trinitarian problems. Friends, that logic simply doesn't hold any water whatsoever. A difference in function does not mean a difference in value. If it did, then we've got problems with the Trinity and problems with marriage, problems in the family, problems with government, problems everywhere. That is how I would define what submission is. So secondly, and I hope these next points are shorter than the first, otherwise we're saddled up for an hour and a half. Number two, how is submission lived out? How is submission lived out, or how does it look in real life? We can talk conceptually of a wife obeying her husband, but what does that really mean, lived out in regular old life? In the normal Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday kind of living. Well, submission, it's not just, sometimes what we do is we say, okay, we get it sort of, but submission is just, it's that thing that happens when there's a disagreement and there's an impasse and then the husband gets the tiebreaker. And so, on very few occasions, a rarity, right? There's no disagreements in marriage or no conflicting of wills. Rarely is there ever a time where a wife would have to say, okay, I yield to the tiebreaker. It's like when Congress, like, comes to a stall and then the vice president gets to, never mind. That's not what submission is. Submission isn't a rare action only. It is a state. It is a mindset. It is a status. We get it with our kids, don't we? It's not like they are rarely, well, functionally, they are rarely in submission, I guess. But they should always be under the authority of their parents. We get it with employer-employee, like you are always under the authority of your employer. Not just that he has the tiebreaker. Submission is a state. Mindset as well as actions. And you might say, well, I object to that. Where in the text do you see that? Well, I see it in verse 24. It says, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit. So Paul draws a parallel and he says, here's the image that the marriage is reflecting. A wife submitting to her husband mirrors or should reflect the way that a church reflects Christ. And if we ran our complementarianism through that grid, I think most of the time it would fail. Does the church believe that Christ just holds the tiebreaker? Hopefully not. No, we don't believe that at all. We believe that Christ is the head of the church. He is the authority in the church. In every way obeys Him. That should be the way that a marriage works out, because that's the reality that's being pointed to. A marriage's goal is to reflect Christ. And so this state of obedience or submission should mirror the way the church should be to Christ. You might say, okay, well, sounds like an awful lot if we're talking frequency. How about extent? What's the extent of it? Well, that too is answered in verse 24. It says, so also the wife should submit. And those two words are very, very clear. In everything. And I knew I would be asked it, so I checked the Greek. Wives would be pleased to know it was very simple. It means in everything. In everything. Just as the church, in every area of our lives, should submit to Christ, so the wife to her husband. Far from a tiebreaker. It should be the mode of all of life. Am I saying then a wife shouldn't have any of her own thoughts? Nope, never said that. Should I say that a wife is a doormat? Nope, that's sinful. Am I saying that a wife should have no desires of her own, no thoughts of her own, no pursuits of her own? No, I'm not saying any of that. Take the illustration of the church in Christ and then run it through marriage, and I think you'll answer much of our questions. Now, in everything is fairly comprehensive, wouldn't you say? There is an exception. It isn't listed in this text, but it's in the broader context of the Word of God. Wives are to submit to their husbands in everything, except when the leading of their husbands is leading them to violate either God's law or their consciences. Scripture tells you, you are not to obey any authority, whether it is parental, that of a husband, that of an employer, or that of a government. You are never to obey in violation of God's law or against conscience. No authority in your life is equal to or higher than God. Not a husband, not an employer, not the government. And so in those occasions, our response should always be that of Acts 5:29. We must obey God, not man. Here. But apart from those occasions, we should follow. The Christian who is under a tyrannical government that would tell us to disobey the law of God, we should very respectfully say, we won't obey you. We are under a higher authority. We must obey God, not you, U.S. government. Or if an employer is asking you to break the law, or to bend the law, or to do shady practices that are against your conscience, you must, as a Christian, say, I'm sorry, I'm under a higher... You don't even have to say, I'm sorry. I'm under a higher authority. I'm under God, not you. I will not do the thing you just asked. So a wife, if ever her husband leads her, or directs her, or commands her, or pressures her to do anything sinful, her response must respectfully be, I must obey God, not man. Now, I've spoken a lot to wives. I want to give a word to the husbands. I know you husbands were hoping that were the case. A word to you husbands. If you're sitting here this morning and you hear wives submit to your husbands in everything, and you're like, yes, preach. No one said amen, but that's good too. And you're thinking, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let the sermon go long today. I have some words for you, if that's you. If that's your thought, if that's your response, then I want to very pointedly, as a fellow brother in the Lord, tell you that you've probably never seriously held any position of authority in your life and ever truly felt the weight of responsibility and the burden of leadership, if that's your response. You're acting more like a boy and less like a man. If your response is giddy, if your response is foolish, if your response is to be like, yes, this is awesome, you've never led anything. Because any man who's ever really properly held a place of position and felt the burden of leadership, he is hearing this charge from the Word of God to his wife, and he is maybe more weighed down by it than she is. As you hear what God is calling your wife to, man, husband, your response ought never to be a chest-pounding, macho man response. Because if that's the case, you couldn't lead a group of Cub Scouts on a day hike. Let alone be the head of one of God's blood-bought daughters, for which you will, on the day of days, give an account. Very serious with you right now. God has, I've spoken to the wives and told them, here's what God says, follow your husband. And as a husband, you should be hearing, God has said, here is one of my daughters, heirs of the promises, heirs of all that is in Christ Jesus, one for whom I have laid down my life, care for her, and lead her. You should not metaphorically be shaking in your boots. I get upset when I see a cavalier response of a husband to the leadership he's been given. It's improper in all other areas. And especially here, if you're a God, if you are a God-fearing husband here this morning and you hear what God's word is commanding your wife, you should have a holy fear of that responsibility. God will call to account how you led his daughter on the day of days. Young men, so be people not married who are men. Young men, if you don't already feel the weight of what it is to be a husband, to be one who will lead and care for a wife, if you aren't gripped by that reality, that doesn't weigh heavy on you, I don't think you're ready to get married. If you think marriage is, and again, I'll state it carefully given the mix of ages in here, if you think marriage is about other activities and exploits, not leading, you're not ready to be married. You're not ready for the weight of responsibility that is caring for one of God's daughters. Young ladies who are not married here this morning, please be very careful in the man you pick to marry. Please be very careful in who you choose as a husband. So often the things we look for when you are looking for a husband, it's, does he look a certain way? Is he funny? Usually funny is the one that prevails. But when we look for things, you know which one Lacey went for. Thankfully I had a sense of humor. We look for things in someone else and we don't give any thought. Can I submit and follow this person? Will he be a good shepherd of my soul? Because a man who is not a good shepherd of your soul, it stops being funny very quickly. So young ladies, please hear your pastor's admonition. Pick carefully. And make your selection with the input of your parents and with others in the church who know you and love you. Because when you sign into a covenant relationship with a man and you say, I will follow him, that is a very serious thing. Be careful how you pick a husband. It's far more than a sense of humor. Number three, why should a wife submit to her husband? Why should a wife submit to her husband? Verse 23 tells you, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Why should, if we're looking at the why, the reason, the purpose of it, one of them is simply this. God designed marriage this way. God is the author of marriage. God is the former of marriage. God is the one who established it this way. God is the one who set the husband as the head of the wife. I know it seems like a very basic level reason, but it's because God made it so. It's because God made it this way. Now notice what it says. It says the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And then it's like Paul can't even help himself and is himself its Savior. Verse 24, if you have the ESV, I think it's a little bit of a unfortunate translation. It says, now, as the church, I think what Paul's doing, he gives an adversative there. But the husband's the head, just like Christ is the head. Christ is also the Savior. But the husband is not the Savior. The husband's the head. Does Christ and the husband mirror each other at all ways? No, I don't believe the husband is the Savior. But he is the head. So there's a contrast. He is like Christ in this way, but not like others. Not in other ways. Why should she submit to her husband? Because God has made him the authority over her. Back up to verse 21, you'll find another reason. Why should we submit to one another? We should do it in reverence to Jesus Christ. This is also repeated, in other words, in verse 22. We should submit as to the Lord. I believe both of those phrases are hitting at the same thing. Wives, your submission to your husband is done in service, not to him primarily, but to Christ. Wives, submit yourselves as you are serving the Lord, or as unto the Lord, or out of fear to the Lord, or of the Lord in verse 21. Because of your rightful fear of Christ, not a carnal fear, but a proper fear, valuing his smiles more than the smiles of the world, fearing his frowns more than the frowns of the world. That's how we define the love of, or the fear of God, or fear of Christ. Because you, Christian wife, so want to serve Jesus Christ, one of the ways you do that is in submission to your husband, and ultimately you're serving him, Christ, not your husband. You might say, oh, I have an objection. He doesn't deserve to be served. Maybe some of you wives are thinking, how is he supposed to lead me? He can't lead his dirty clothes into the laundry hamper. Maybe that one was too close to home. How will he lead me? I agree. Some men have a hard time leading laundry into its proper receptacles. But you don't submit based on his deserving. I don't know a fallen man who does deserve it. Do parents deserve to be obeyed for who and what they are innately? I don't think so. I think their authority is a derived authority. Should the government, do they deserve, because of who innately they are, do they deserve? No, they don't. But because of their office, we render it. Does your boss deserve? You might say, absolutely not. But because of the office that he holds, does he deserve it because of who he is? No. Does he deserve it because of the office? Yes. Well, the same thing here. We don't offer obedience based on deserving. We offer obedience because of what God is calling us to in his word. In submitting to her husband, the wife submits to Christ. In serving her husband, she is serving, as it were, Christ. Just the same way as a child can honor the Lord in the way that they obey their parents. Or as an employer can honor the Lord in the way that they honor and respect and obey their employer. It's the same thing. It isn't based on your husband's deserving. Wives, I don't know if you've realized it. Your husband will not fully appreciate it. That's a confession. It's not like something we should be proud of. He's not going to fully appreciate it. Much of this in your God-honoring, God-serving, God-glorifying actions as a woman of God will not go noticed by your husband. Husband that doesn't let you off the hook. We'll talk about that next week. But we don't do it you should not do it to be noticed. The world will think you are out of your mind. Try telling your neighbors that you believe as a wife that wives should submit and obey their husbands. They will think you are in a cult. But this is what God's Word calls us to. And it's bigger than the man. It's in service to Jesus Christ. The last why of submission, or why of roles in marriage, is this. Wives, your marriage is bigger than you, and it's bigger than your husband. Look what Paul says at the end of verse 32 and 33. He's talking of marriage. He says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So what Paul says, as it were, is that the way a husband and wife interact with one another, live together as husband and wife, it points to something far bigger than itself. Now, there's two ways of understanding this. The first is this, and I don't believe that this is right. I don't think God was saying, you know, I'd love it if there was a neat illustration that the world could get the way that Jesus loves the church, and I'd like to kind of show that to them in three dimensions, real life, and if I could find something that were similar to it, and well, there's marriage down there. It's close. It's close. It'll work. That can illustrate it. I don't think that's the ordering. I believe that God, when He established, He's the author of marriage, when He established marriage in the garden, knew and intended exactly what that marriage was going to point to. That He created an institution so that we would, as people, have a better, fuller understanding of how Christ and His church interact by giving us this. By showing us the love and care of a husband for his wife, and that mirrors how Christ loves and cares for His church. Showing the way that the wife lovingly and respectfully obeys her husband, that's how the church should obey and respect Christ, and that this picture is so much bigger than our marriage. Our problem is that we think our marriages are primarily for us, and only secondary, or in a much lesser way, point to something else. No. If anything, our marriages are about Christ and His church, and only subsequently have to do with us. Marriage isn't that I would be happy or that you would be happy. Now, is that a delightful byproduct? It is, or ought to be. But folks who would say that they are breaking their marital relationship because they have some conception that God wants me primarily to be happy, marriage was never about that to begin with. It's not about finding fulfillment and satisfaction in another person. It's about pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ and showing Him to be preeminently glorious. What did Paul say in chapter 5? In verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. What does the Spirit delight to do? Maybe I'll ask it more refined. Who does the Spirit delight to magnify? Christ. So does it surprise us that as a Spirit-filled person, wife, husband, the first thing we read about is how your marriage is now used to point all who see it to the glory of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Spirit delights to do? Is to point people to the glory of Jesus Christ. Suddenly now, as a Christian, as a redeemed man, a redeemed woman, your marriage now is not about you. Your marriage is about Him, about Christ. Marriage is now seen as the frame, and Christ is the portrait. Marriage is now the ring, Christ is the diamond. I think we do great harm to our view of marriage when we divorce it from that to whom it points. Why do we have such a hard time with a wife saying, why do I have to submit, or husband, why do I have to lead? Because it points to something far bigger than you. Because it illustrates and shows a gospel way bigger than you. And as soon as we get our arms wrapped around that picture of marriage, I think we'll begin to live lives as godly men, godly women, godly husbands and wives that exalt and glorify Jesus Christ as marriage was always meant to do.